Good afternoon, everyone. I know, as I think all speakers do, we always pray and ask God to inspire the message that it would mesh together with the, especially when we're doing splits. And I think you're going to get part two here. I think we only got two scriptures that we may be, but we're emphasizing a little different. But I think this is going to be good. Next week, we will once again have the honor of keeping the Passover before God. We're coming before Him, before His presence. As each year goes by, God wants us to have a deeper appreciation for that Passover, what it means to us. Passover is the first of God's festivals, the first festival in God's plan for mankind. We know in His plan there's seven festivals. This Passover is the first. It's a must. Without that first Passover being accomplished, all the rest of them you can throw away. It had to be done. With Satan being corrupt, God knew Satan would introduce sin to human beings. God knew that in the master plan for mankind, they would need a plan to cover the sins which human beings would commit in their lives. Because when a human being committed a sin, it brings a death penalty. They have to pay that penalty with their own blood, by death. Sin brings death upon me when I commit a sin. God knew that in this master plan, He had to develop a method to be able to cover our sins and to pay that death penalty. God knew that one of the two God beings would have to choose to become a human being and go through a very humbling experience as a sacrifice to pay the death penalty for all human beings. God knew that the worth of a God being is so valuable that they could take the place of all human beings, cover all of those death penalties of all of us put together. The Word, which is introduced in John chapter 1 and verse 1, and we're going to read that a little bit later, the Word was with God. There was two God beings there. But the Word, which is introduced there in John chapter 1 verse 1, accepted the role of being a sacrifice for us. As we approach this Passover, brethren, we need to remember what these two great God beings have done for us. Today, I would like to go over the passion, the mercy, and the love that God has for us. And I want to emphasize what they have done for us. We will see the huge commitment that they both have made for us. If you'd like a title for the message, the title is "The Passover Shows Us God's Passion and Love for Us." The Passover shows us God's passion and love for us. God knew that Satan would introduce sin to human beings. And after the creation in the Garden of Eden, Satan indeed introduced sin to Adam and Eve. And they fell for it. They made that choice. They were enticed with their own selfish desires, and they sinned. From that time until today, sin has plagued every single human being except Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Every one of us have sinned. All of us have brought the death penalty upon us. And because of what we have done, it caused one of the great God beings to have to make a choice to come here and go through what He did to be our sacrifice. Sins make all of us look extremely ugly at times because we choose to disobey God. Because we choose to go contrary from the direction that we know we should go. In 1 John 3 verse 4, you don't have to turn there, it says that sin is the transgression of God's law. That's the translation from the original King James. Sin as a definition. Sin is the transgression of God's law. When you decide with your own desires, your own choice, to go contrary to God's instructions and His teachings, you sin. At that point, you bring a death penalty upon your person. If you would, let's go to James chapter 1. I'd like to begin here. James chapter 1. Here we're going to see how sin develops within us. How does it begin within you? Let's begin in James chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 13. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And we know who tempts us. That is Satan. He was the one that tempted Adam and Eve back in the garden." Verse 14, "But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Drawn away from what? We're drawn away from God. We're drawn away from that way of life that we've agreed to. And because of our own desires, and because we become enticed, the next step occurs. Verse 15. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." It brings forth a death penalty. We are drawn away from God with our own desires. And this sin that we have now committed brings forth a death penalty upon our head. In Romans 6 and verse 23, you don't have to turn there. I'll quote this for you. Romans 6, 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Or in other words, the result of sin brings forth death. God understood clearly how sin worked by observing Satan. Because of our weakness, God, out of His passion and out of His love for us, developed this plan for mankind that would have a way to pay our penalty of death. Let's go back to John chapter 1. I already mentioned this, where the two God beings were mentioned together at the very beginning. And it says here, "in the beginning," but we know that God has always existed. There wasn't a beginning with Him. So you'd have to speculate, in the beginning of what? I like to look at it, was at the beginning of the plan for mankind. But I guess that's speculation. Verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." There was a being there called the Word. "And the Word was with God." So now there's two beings, the Word and God. "And the Word was God." So they're both God beings. One's called God, one's called the Word. Then going over to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh." He chose Himself to give up the richness, the power of a God being, the eternal life that He had, to become flesh, to become a human being, flesh and blood. "And He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." On a side note here, when He became begotten with Mary, He became the Son. At that time, the being that was called God is now the Father. He's God the Father to all of us in reading the Bible. And Jesus Christ now is the name from the Word as He became a human being. He became the Son of God. In God's plan, the Word volunteered to become our sacrifice, to pay our penalty. I don't know that we can comprehend the passion and the love that these two individuals or these two beings had when way back when they came up with this plan and they knew one of them had to die for all of us. For a certain part of time, there would only be one God being alive. When Jesus Christ died for that segment of time, when he was in the ground, dead, there was only one God being alive until he was resurrected once again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here God shows that he has supplied a Passover lamb that would be killed to pay for our death penalty. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin reading here in verse 6. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly that you truly are unleavened." This is what I'm wanting to get to here, this next statement. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Let's emphasize those two little words at the end. He was sacrificed for the purpose for us. He had to do it for us. The Word became Jesus Christ, and he became our Passover lamb. Before the Passover, we need to think about what these two God beings have done for us. Think about the passion that they have for us. Think about the love that they have for us. For them making that decision that one of the God beings had to come here and be ridiculed, beaten, tortured, spit upon by the puny human beings that he was saving. Can you imagine the passion and the love that they have for us? Verse 7 clearly says that Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us. Let's read a few scriptures now that describe God's feelings toward human beings. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. To give you the context of this, we're breaking into the context here. And the context is, as you well know, Moses was given two tablets of the Ten Commandments. But he broke the first set. And God told him, "You go and hewn out or cut out another set of tablets. And you bring them back before me, and I will write the Ten Commandments on there again." This is what's occurring here. Moses is coming before God. We're not really covering that aspect, but I'm wanting to focus on God's feelings for us as human beings. Verse 5. "Then the Eternal descended in the cloud and stood with him," that being Moses there, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Eternal passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Eternal God, merciful." God is merciful and gracious. We're going to be reading a scripture a little later about grace. God's grace that is given to us. This word gracious here is a form of the meaning of that word grace. But he's gracious toward us. He's long-suffering toward us. Extremely patient with us. And abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Forgiving our iniquity. forgiving our transgressions and forgiving our sins. Here's a very good description of God's loving kindness, His passion, and His love that both of those great God beings have for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see here that God wants us to forgive just like Him. He wants us to be like-minded. But let's read this here. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And it says, "And be kind to one another." The instruction is for all of us to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted to one another, to be forgiving one of another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. In other words, God is kind. God is tender-hearted. God is forgiving toward us. He wants us to be like-minded just the same. Once again, giving us an insight on how He thinks, His feelings, the passion and love that He has for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to see here Jesus Christ's passion and His love for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." When you see the word grace, it's a favor that God gives to us with nothing in return. It's an unmerited pardon. It's a free gift that He gives to us. It's out of His passion and love for us to give us eternal life, to be a part of His kingdom forever. It says here, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know this favor that He is giving to us, that though He was rich, He's going to give an analogy here of rich and poor. Rich when He was the Word, full powers, a God being, having eternal life, He made Himself poor as a puny human being, flesh and blood, in order for us as His people to become rich, to become in His family, in the kingdom of God, and living forever. Let's read it here. 2 Corinthians 8. In verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich as a God being, yet for your sakes He became poor." He chose to do that for us. "Why? That you, through His poverty, being made poor, you might become rich." That we might have the opportunity to become part of the kingdom of God and His family and have eternal life like God and live with them forever and ever. That's the passion and that's the love that Jesus Christ and the Word, when He made that decision, that they have for us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This is one set of scriptures that Dave read. But I could skip it. But it's extremely important that we understand this. Philippians 2. Here we're going to see Christ's attitude as He was willing to be our sacrifice. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Once again, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Once again, the instruction is for us to be like-minded like Christ. But I'm wanting to set that aside right now. I'm wanting to focus on what was Christ's mind here. What was He focused on? What was His feelings here? Verse 6, "Who, being Jesus Christ," He was He was in the form of God as the Word. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. There was two God beings back then. And in the margin, you can see that it wasn't something to be held on to be equal. He gave that up. He was willing to step down to become that human being. Verse 7. But he made himself. This word made here could mean emptied himself. He let loose of that power, of that eternal life, as a God being. And he made the choice to be our sacrifice. He was the God of the Old Testament. Dave read Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. The Word, Jesus Christ, knew what he was going to have to face. He understood to the nth degree what he was have to face when he made that decision. But he emptied himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men as a human being. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, the beating, the ridiculing, the spitting upon, the spear ramming up his side and the blood falling down to the ground. And we know life is in the blood. His life died. He died. One of the two God beings at that time was dead. There was only one God being at that time. Try to consider, what do you think was going on in the mind of God the Father? He was the only God being alive, and he watched all of this take place. Can you imagine the passion and the love that these beings have for us? I don't think we can, but I think we have to try. Jesus Christ showed us how much passion and how much love he had for us. Let's go to John 3, verse 16. Dave quoted this one. This is quoted in the world very often, almost in a once saved, always saved deal. All you have to do is just put your stamp that he's our Savior, and you don't have to do anything else. It's an automatic. John 3, verse 16. This is God the Father here. For God the Father so loved the world. He so loved all of these human beings that was in the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the people could become rich with eternal life, everlasting life in their kingdom, in their family, forever. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Christ might be saved, that penalty would be covered. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to see here God the Father's love once again. Romans 3, beginning in verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Being justified, or in other words, as our sins, our past sins were forgiven, we're being justified freely by his grace, by his favor, without anything in return. This free gift that's given to us out of their passion and their love toward us to give us eternal life in the future. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom, talking about Christ here, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. All of this was for us, to pay for our sins. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's begin reading here in verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," that being Jesus Christ, "we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Satan tried to tempt Jesus Christ, but he was not. He did not sin. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We are to come before God so that we may obtain mercy and ask God that He would apply that sacrifice to us. Grace is misused in the world's religions. Grace simply means, I think if you put a simple definition to it, unmerited pardon. It's a free gift. It's a favor that God gives to us without anything in return. It's His grace that is given to us. It's nothing to be polluted. It's about God's passion, about His love that they have toward us. The result, that we can become rich, that we can have a part in God's family with eternal life in the kingdom of God. The first festival of God in God's plan for mankind is the Passover. We must obtain the forgiveness of our sin before we can proceed further in God's plan. That Passover was accomplished. Jesus Christ did His part. That grace now is, we're invited to be under that grace. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was needed to pay for that death penalty. Without Christ's sacrifice, we would have no hope of eternal life. We would have to die ourselves to pay our own death penalty. But they did that for us. Can you see the passion and the love that these two great God beings have for us? But after we understand what this Passover sacrifice means, and as we look toward the second festival, the Days of Unleavened Bread, God expects us to respond with a commitment. They made a commitment to us. Now, they expect us to respond with a commitment, which the Days of Unleavened Bread can describe. We now understand what Jesus Christ has done for us in the meaning of Passover. Is it now okay for us to sin? To live a life practicing sin? Is that okay now? Will that grace of God's sacrifice continue to pay for us? Even if we would throw it in His face. What if we would disrespect God? Are we still going to be in the kingdom? Is it now okay to sin? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and here we're going to read the answer to that question. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That we just decide to live a way of life of sin? We're not talking about stumbling. I think all of us are dedicated in living God's way of life, and we do sin. That's not what's being talked about. It's a way of life of sin, practicing sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, that grace may continue to cover you? It says here in verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? At baptism, we made the commitment that as the ministers laid hands on you and pushed you under that watery grave, we committed ourselves that our old man would die. And that symbolized Christ dying. And as Christ was resurrected back to eternal life, we were to come out of that watery grave in a new way of life, living according to God's teaching, striving with all of our heart to live that way so that we could become rich, that we could have eternal life in the future. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's go over to verse 8. And by the way, I think all of us should go through every single verse in this chapter before the Passover. I don't have the time to do so. Verse 8, it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him in eternal life, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. He died once for all of us. But the life that he lives to God. He had to die for us. But as he lives, he's living to God. Likewise, you also reckon, or in other words, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We're no longer under the penalty of the law of sin. We're no longer under that death penalty. Jesus Christ paid that for us. Now we are under grace. We are under this favor, this free gift that God has given to us out of his passion and his love. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the penalty of the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death, or of obedience to righteousness. Let's go over to verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that favor of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is expecting a commitment out of us back to him, to live a life striving to reject sin and living according to God's way of life. That's what the Days of Unleavened Bread picture. Removing of that spiritual leaven within us, and eating of that unleavened bread of God. There's a commitment that's required on us for Christ's sacrifice to apply to us, that we can be in that kingdom, that we can have eternal life. For a final scripture, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Mr. Delicato covered that. I'd like to emphasize it from a little different angle. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. At the Passover, brethren, God expects us to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. We are to remember that. We are to be respectful. We are to reverence Him for what He has done. We have to be in an attitude submissive to this as we come before them that night. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Eternal, or from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you. That being Paul. Paul has delivered this to us. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Place your name there. It was broken, beaten, spit upon for us. Do this in remembrance of Me. As we take that bread, we are to respectfully remember the passion and the love that this great being had for us. What He was willing to go through for us, to pay for our death penalty that we chose out of our selfishness to commit. Verse 25, in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. We're to remember what they have done for us. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. And then we see a warning here. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup. In other words, anyone that is coming before them at this Passover service to eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, if they come in an unworthy manner, in other words, an irreverent manner, a disrespectful manner, one that doesn't respect what they've done for us. If someone comes in an unworthy manner, they will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Eternal. So the grace doesn't apply to everyone automatically, does it? We have a part to play. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The whole point, let's recognize the passion and the love that both these beings have for us. God the Father, out of His passion and love for us, allowed the Word and Jesus Christ to die as our Passover, paying for our sins. Jesus Christ, out of His passion and love for us, the commitment that He made to us, gave up the status of a God being and gave His life as an offering for our collective sins. As we go to the Passover this year, let's consider and remember what they gave up in order for us to be freed from sin and its death penalty. Brethren, we are able to see the actions from the Bible of these two great God beings, and we are able to see their passion and their love that they have for us.